How's everybody doing?
Great, thank you.
Thank you for letting me come back and see you. It's a delight to see everyone and get to see you again in a couple of weeks. I don't want to alarm you, but there will be a quiz on what we're talking about. I recently had cataract surgery, which means that I no longer need my glasses for distance or for driving or anything. I do need my glasses for reading, and I'm constantly going back and forth between the readers and the glasses, and if I keep the readers on, I get a headache. I'm going to get another pair of glasses. Before I begin, one introduction. A couple of reverends with us today, the reverends Craig and Nancy Carmichael Stoner. Nancy is a retired Methodist pastor and a dear lady. Anybody ever see the movie Jesus Revolution? You saw it? Well, my friend Craig came out of that movement at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, California, and was well acquainted with Pastor Chuck Smith. And the stories he has to tell. And for the last 45 years or so, Craig has been a Bible teacher. Now, having gone through seminary, I can't think of one professor I had in seminary that was any better than Craig. Just a wonderful Bible teacher. And we're going to be talking about Galatians this morning. And he just took our group through a study of Galatians. But that wasn't enough. We had to go to Max Lucado's book, Grace, and study more. And if you want to, we're going to have a little, at the end, you know, we're going to talk a little bit about the definition of what grace is. And think about what you think grace is. If you really not want to know what grace is all about, you're welcome to come over and talk to Craig. Only pack a lunch, because it's going to take you all day. That's right. Anybody ever stir the pot in your life? Ever have a person or a business situation or that one individual that got under your skin and really pushed you and you can't get away from it? Well, that is the story of the early life of Martin Luther. In 1505, he is in a thunderstorm, and there's a lightning strike not far away, and he's terrified. He is terrified, and he goes home, and he told his father, "I am afraid of death and divine judgment, and I got to do something about this. So I'm going to become a monk." You have a terrible incident in your life. Oh, the only way to do this, I got to go serve God. Right? Well, Dad had other plans. Dad wanted Martin to be a lawyer. Martin said, "Well, the law's okay. I kind of like theology too." But anyway, he became a monk, an Augustinian monk. A couple of years later, 1507, he's ordained as a priest. That's quick. Ordained a priest. Then, a couple of years later, 1512, he earns a doctorate in theology. Well, this is very nice. You know, learning about things is nice. Head knowledge is nice. But he is undergoing and in the midst of and suffering from spiritual distress. He's a very troubled young man. He is no closer to God after becoming a priest, after earning a doctorate, than he was when the lightning strike hit. And he can't figure this out. Martin Luther was trying to please an angry God. He was trying in his own strength, in his own flesh, to do that which was necessary to be acceptable. Now we kind of understand the difference between religion and relationship. Religion being, what can man do to become acceptable to God? Usually our becoming acceptable to God has something to do with what we want to do to be acceptable to God. Relationship is all about what God did to make you acceptable. It got nothing to do with you. Well, Martin Luther didn't figure this out. He was a very distressed priest. So his mentor decided one day it would be a good idea, because of your academic background, that you should teach. Well, this is a great idea. In order to teach, you have to prepare. In order to teach in a Christian setting, you have to read the Bible. This is often helpful. But is it a good idea? Probably not. Because the Catholic Church forgot to eliminate the book of Galatians. So Martin comes head to head with Galatians. It is by faith. By faith. It's not by what I do. It's but what God does. Galatians is 6 short chapters. You can read it in one sitting easily. I would love for you to do that. Don't think you're getting away with something easy. Because if you really ponder Galatians, if you really think about it, you're going to be there all day, all night, next week, next month. So we went from Galatians to Max Cato's book on grace. So we went from one study to another study, mainly because everybody's pounding Craig with questions. And what about this? And what about that? What about this? And we're going down rabbit holes. Because the Word of God opens up for you to go into so many different directions. And Martin Luther is overcome by this. Put it in the modern vernacular, this is really cool. And he starts thinking about the situation that he's in. Now, he's a Catholic priest. He doesn't want to be anything other than a Catholic priest. He's a Catholic. But I got some problems with the teachings of the Catholic Church. Now, don't think for a minute that this is only happening in the 16th century. It's happening right now. We're in the midst of so many churches going in so many different directions, and there's God saying, what are you doing? Well, anyway, he gets through this, and he starts taking notes. And comes up with 95 points that he wants to debate or to discuss with the church. His 95 thesis. Nails that to the door of the church. I don't want to stir the pot. I just want to talk about this because either I'm confused or I want to know more. So church, please, let's have a dialogue here. Well, today we have the internet. Back in the early 16th century, they invented the printing press. So some guy decided, I'll take the 95 thesis and I will publish it. All of a sudden, it's all over the place. 95 points that I want to discuss because I got troubles. we're not teaching from Scripture. We're teaching from, you know, you're consumed with indulgences. I'm gonna shake some money loose from you, and I'll take, you know, I will take some time off of purgatory for you. What a dreadful manipulation. And you got all the traditions, and I'm not knocking the traditions of the church. It's fine. But the traditions and the rules and the man-made observances get in the way of observing the one who created you. It's just silly. Now, it is not just Martin Luther that's thinking about this. Let's go back 1,500 years to the Apostle Paul writing to the Galatians, chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Which is another way of saying, what drugs are you taking? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After the beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you choose to observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Paul is responding to man's foolishness. It's simple. In an amazing act of grace, God sends His Son to do that which we cannot do for ourselves. Because of Christ, because of His life, because of His death, because of His resurrection, God looks at believers and says, you have met the righteous requirements of the law, all 613 of them. You are exonerated. You're guilty as charged, but I'm going to let you go because you have put your trust and faith in the risen Christ. So getting back to the 95 Theses, Martin is writing all of this stuff down, and they aren't going for it. What's the idea? No indulgences. What's the idea of telling the church, the ultimate authority, the Pope, the ultimate authority in the world, that he's wrong? Pope is infallible. He's not wrong. But Martin asserts, grace alone, faith alone, Scripture alone. It ain't you. Get your nose in the book. What does God say about your condition in life? Martin is struggling with this. And he gives himself over to God. Yeah, this is what I'm going to teach. This is what I'm going to teach. Now, all the while, keep in mind, all the while, he wants to be a Catholic priest. I don't want to be anything else. But this movement started. Unintended consequences start. All of a sudden, Catholic priests are being murdered. And there's upheaval. Protestant revolution, you know, whatever you want to call it. It's not what Martin intended. But it's what happened. Imagine thinking that the Bible alone was the authority. If you're back in the 15th or 16th century, we have church states. The church, so powerful. It's a theocracy all throughout Europe. Indulgences. We'll raise some money and we'll make somebody a cardinal. Cardinal to bolster political power, political strength. Has nothing to do with the will of God. Anyway, the 95 Theses, that's 1517. It gets published, gets kicked around a little bit. By 1521, not only has the Roman Catholic Church not engaged in any sort of dialogue or debate, Pope Leo X excommunicates Martin Luther. So Martin Luther is no longer a Catholic priest. He's no longer an Augustinian monk. He is an outcast. But he is an outcast for the Lord. God used this incident to his purposes. Remember back 9/11, after the falling of the Twin Towers in New York? There's a tremendous revival in this country. People were turning to God. This is Old Testament stuff. If you read the Old Testament, there's like this cycle. You know, they're with God, and then they turn away from God, and then they suffer the consequences of the sin, and then they turn back to God, and then everything is okay again. For a very brief period. For a very brief period. We were united as a country. Turning to God. Well, anyway, in Martin Luther's time, we got acquainted with grace. Now, what is grace? And again, I tell you, if you really want the definition, my friend Craig here is wonderful. But I'm going to give you a textbook example of what grace is. It's good Sunday school explanation. Grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. We receive that which we do not deserve. And that's nice. And it's also true. God, in his infinite mercy, says, I'm going to spare you. I'm going to punish my own son on the cross. I'm going to let him take all the blame. All you need do is look at the cross and believe. So unmerited favor. But grace is enormous. All of our group Bible study on grace. And I don't understand enough. In my infinite capacity, I am really not getting all of it. So grace becomes something else. It becomes an enormous, powerful, liberating force. By his grace, God can draw a sinful world to himself. By grace, God can change your mind. By grace, God can turn you into a non-believer into a believer. By grace, God put the earth on its axis and spun it. In Jeremiah, God made the earth by his power. And he stretched out the heavens by his understanding. By grace, God redeems a fallen world. Another problem that Martin Luther had was the same problem the Apostle Paul had. Why are you doing this? This grace business. Why are you doing this? Well, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Am I trying to win the approval of men or of God?" Martin Luther had to deal with that. Do you want to serve God or do you want to serve the church? You got a choice. Can't serve two masters. Of course, it's always nice when the church is in step with God and serving God and loving God. Then it becomes a lot easier. Okay? "If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. Did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." How does God speak to you? He speaks to you the same way he spoke to the Apostle Paul. You open up Galatians and say, "Lord, what is your grace all about?" More importantly, once you tell me what your grace is about, what do I do with it? It becomes this lifelong striving for more. It becomes an endless succession of rabbit holes. We go very slowly in our Bible study. Sometimes so slowly, we're doing the Gospel of John now. In 2 weeks, we've gotten what, 14 verses? The depth of God's word is so enormous that we have this big, fat, plush rabbit. He has a little tie on. And it's Rabbi Rabbit. And Rabbi Rabbit is there just to acknowledge the fact that we are going to go down rabbit holes. And the word of God is endless and will never stop. And our study will never stop, and we'll never get to the end of it, no matter how many times we read this book or that book. It never ends. You know, despite all of his efforts, Martin Luther could not pull himself up by his own bootstraps. The Apostle Paul, writing to us today, as he was writing to Martin Luther in 1500s, "All who rely on observing the law are under a curse." It's the law of God. How do you get to heaven? Observe the Ten Commandments, right? Simple stuff. "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Ten Commandments turn into 613 laws. "Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith." Martin has come smack dab face to face with the grace of God. You will live by faith. "The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Galatians 4, 10 through 14. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Again, grace is an all-powerful, liberating force. Let the force be with you. Another way of saying that, may the grace of God be with you. Then there were the Judaizers, the ones who said that you're supposed to be Jewish first and then observe Christian stuff. Those who want to make a good impression by outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised, that is, observe the Jewish traditions and everything, living under the law. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. I won't talk about the grace of God. I won't talk about salvation by faith. I won't disturb you by sharing the love of God with you because I don't want to upset you. And I don't want to upset the social apple cart. And oh boy, do we have a social apple cart in this country. Anything but Christianity. I can go on television, I can espouse Islam. I can go on television, I can espouse Hinduism. I can talk about anything, but if I talk about Christ, now I am offensive. Thank you, I am offensive. I enjoy being offensive. I want to be offensive. I just don't want to lie to you. I don't want to give you a gospel other than Christ crucified, which is what Paul is saying over and over again to people all over where he had his missionary journeys. So in conclusion, it comes down to a couple of simple things, really. What is the authority in your life? What voice are you going to listen to? Grace alone? Christ alone? Scripture alone? Or would you rather go through the torturous ordeal of making up your own religion and forming God in your own mind? God has done it for you, done it for me. You put your trust and faith in me, and we're fine. I'll guide you. I'll love you. I'll nurture you. But if you go your own way, I'll allow it, but you're on your own. And that's where we are in America today. We're on our own. There's little pockets like this church. You have a powerful impact on the world. Beyond this little gathering, you are reaching out and supporting missionaries. You're spreading the gospel. You're spreading the word of God. More importantly, you are sharing the love and the grace of God with a fallen world. And I want you just to encourage you to just keep doing that in your own way. It doesn't matter how big a church, you know, we have modern day, we have mega churches. No. It's not the idea. Acts 2, perfectly named. A gathering of family. And what impact can we have on the world? And you're getting it done. So let's pray. Father God, none of us can really get our hands around the power and the magnitude of your grace. We can, however, embrace your grace. We can apprehend it and make it a part of our own and share it with others. Though small in body, we can have an enormous impact on the lives of other people. You took one man in the 1500s and turned the church upside down. Well, Lord, maybe it's time that you turn the church upside down again. Bring us back to your grace. Bring us back to the fundamental truths that hold the universe together. You are God. Your grace is enough. The grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of Father God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit are what holds us together. It's what we need moving forward. It's what we need to be mindful of. So, Lord, we are in your hands to do with as you please, and we gladly go in the direction you point. Father, bless this congregation. Bless all those who by your grace follow you into eternity. And we thank you and praise you for the one who made all of that possible, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen.